Our scripture is from the ancient book of Exodus, chapter 20, and then concludes with Jesus' words from the book of Matthew. In this passage, the Israelites have already made their perilous escape from Egypt to Sinai 3 months earlier. God then tells Moses to issue these commands. I am the Lord your God who liberated you from slavery in Egypt. You may worship no other God than me. You shall not make yourself any idols, any images resembling animals, birds, or fish. You must never bow down to an image or worship it in any way. For I, the Lord your God, am very possessive. I will not share your affection with any other god. And when I punish people for their sins, the punishment continues upon the children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren of those who hate me. But I lavish my love upon thousands of those who love me and obey my commandments. You shall not use the name of the Lord your God irreverently, nor use it to swear to a falsehood. You will not escape punishment if you do. Remember to observe the Sabbath as a holy day. 6 days a week are for your daily duties and your regular work, but the seventh day is the day of Sabbath rest before the Lord your God. On that day you are to do no work of any kind, nor shall your son, daughter, or servants, whether men or women, or your cattle, or your house guests. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, earth, and sea, and everything in them, and rested the seventh day. So he blessed the Sabbath day and set it aside for rest. And then Jesus' words to the crowd before him. Come to me, and I will give you rest, all you who work so hard beneath a heavy yoke. Wear my yoke, for it fits perfectly and lets me teach you. For I am gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your souls. For I give you only light burdens. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. I probably should say good morning. Howdy, y'all. My name is Melanie Miner. I'm, as Pastor Dale said, a retired pastor from the Rio, Texas Conference, obviously in Texas. My husband, John, and I, though, have very deep roots here in Michigan. And so when I retired, we got here as fast as we could. It's a blessing for me to bring you the message this morning, and I thank Pastor Chris and Pastor Dale for extending this invitation to me. It is both joy-filled and humbling, so thank you very much. A few years ago, my lovely granddaughter Maddie was at the Mayo Clinic. She was undergoing some medical tests and a little surgery, and I was there. And I was standing on a balcony overlooking the main entryway of the clinic, a big, tall atrium with glass all around it. And there on the main floor was a grand piano. And someone had stepped up to that grand piano, and they were playing some lovely, lively music. And all the people that were hustling and bustling about barely stopped to listen. I was watching them, and soon my eye caught a young woman sitting in a wheelchair listening to the music, her bald head wrapped in a turban. And she was swaying back and forth, and she was making her wheelchair go round and round in circles, and then her arms would go and sway with the music. She had the most peaceful, most blissful look on her face. And I thought, my, she is resting in the arms of her Creator. She is in a moment of peace, of Sabbath, of rest. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing to behold. And people were just oblivious to her as they rushed off to work, as they rushed to doctor's appointments, coming and going. And she was somewhat oblivious to them as well. It was a special, special moment. Made me reflect a bit on Sabbath. You know, in Hindu India developed this magnificent image to describe God's relationship with creation. God dances creation. God's the dancer. Creation is God's dance. The dance is different from the dancer, yet it has no existence apart from him. You can't take it home in a box with you. The moment the dancer stops, the dance ceases to be. Anthony DeMello once said, in our quest for God, we think too much. We reflect too much. We talk too much. Even when we look at the dance we call creation, we are all the time thinking and talking to ourselves and others, thinking of what is it that I'm going to say next. What important words will come out of my mouth that you just absolutely have to hear? We reflect, we analyze, we philosophize. And I might add to that, we make up our to-do lists. We check out the latest tweet or article on our ever-absorbing, addicting cell phones. On this day of Sabbath rest, how many of you, now I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands here, but how many of you are sitting here making a mental list of all the things that you need to do when you get home? And how many of you are sitting here really, really resisting the urge to check out your cell phone to see if there are any messages coming? Brain chatter, endless words, ceaseless noise. In a February 2019 article for The Atlantic titled "Workism is Making Americans Miserable," the writer, whose name is Derek Thompson, he coined that new word, workism. He coined it to describe a rising trend in our culture. In his analysis, the primary purpose of work has shifted from a focus on material production as it had been in the early 20th century and has become now a means of identity production. Think about that for a minute. According to Thompson, economists 100 years ago failed to predict work transforming into a kind of religion, he says, promising identity, promising transcendence and community. Now, you and I are all familiar with the term workaholic. We know what that means, someone who works compulsively or is even addicted to work. Thompson uses this idea as a building block for his concept, and he defines workism as the belief that work is not only necessary to economic production, but also the centerpiece of one's identity and life's purpose. And the belief that any policy to promote human welfare must always encourage more work. Though Thompson never directly mentions specific faith practices in his article, the article frames workism as a type of religion in competition with traditional religious belief systems. The author often claims that everyone worships something, whether it's beauty, whether it's politics, whether it's children. And he goes on to warn us that workism is among the most potent of the new religions competing for congregants. So how do we resist this trend? When was the last time that you participated in a resistance movement? And I'm not referring to when you were around 2 years old and your mom or your dad were trying to get you to eat your peas and you looked up at them and you said, no. I submit that your presence here today could be argued as resistance. In his wonderful book titled Sabbath as Resistance, Saying No to the Culture of Now, our wonderful Walter Brueggemann, theologian, states, Sabbath is not only resistance, he says. It is alternative. It is an alternative to the demanding, chattering, pervasive presence of advertising and its great liturgical claim of professional sports that devour all of our rest time. The alternative on offer is the awareness and practice of the claim that we are situated on the receiving end of the gifts of God. To be so situated, he says, is a staggering option because we are accustomed, you and I are accustomed to being on the initiating end of all things. We neither expect nor even want a gift to be given. So inured are we to accomplishing and achieving and possessing more and more and more. Walter continues, thus I've come to think, he says, that the fourth commandment on Sabbath is the most difficult, most urgent of the commandments in our society because it summons us to intent and conduct that defies the most elemental requirements of a commodity-propelled society that specializes in control and entertainment, bread and circuses, along with anxiety and violence. Ponder that, my friend. In our Exodus Old Testament lesson selection this morning, we're told to observe the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor. 6 days and do all your work. Did you notice that it doesn't condemn work? It doesn't say don't work. It just says you've got all the time you need to do it, to be involved with so many things. 6 days you shall work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day. To the Lord your God, you shall not do any work. You, or your son, or your daughter, or your male or female slaves, or your ox, or your donkey, not even the animals, or the resident alien in your town, so that your male or female slave may rest as well as you. Rest. Walter Brueggemann states, Sabbath is the great day of equality. Equality. Where all are equally at rest. Even the ox and the donkey. Even the alien. All at rest. Not all are equal in production. Not some perform much more effectively than others. Not all are equal in consumption. Some have greater access to consumer goods. In our society, defined by production and consumption, there are huge gradations of performance, and therefore of worth and significance. In such a social system, everyone is coerced to perform better, produce more, consume more, be a better shopper. He says, such valuing, of course, creates haves and have-nots. Significant and insignificant, rich and poor. People with access and people denied access. But breaks that gradation. On the Sabbath, you don't have to do more. You don't have to sell more. You don't have to control more. You don't have to know more. You don't have to have your kids in ballet or soccer. You don't have to be younger or more beautiful. You don't have to score more. Walter says, because this one day breaks the pattern of coercion, all are like you, equal. Equal worth, equal value, equal access, equal rest. Sabbath is not simply a pause. It's an occasion for reimagining all of social life away from coercion and competition to compassionate, I love this, compassionate solidarity. Sabbath is not simply the pause that refreshes. It's a pause that transforms. How wonderful. I have a brief little paragraph I want to read to you from this lovely book, Liturgy of the Ordinary. It's by a woman named Tish Warren, and she says, soon after we were married, Jonathan and I took up the ancient practice of Sabbath keeping, or observing the Lord's Day each and every Sunday. We were graduate students at the time, so giving up our study hours on Sunday afternoon was a huge shift in schedule for us. But we began a routine, which has now spanned over a decade. We began Sunday by going to church and then coming home to nap. Imagine that. How lovely. Or just savor a long walk. To have a slow night of pleasure reading or just hanging out together. It took me years, she says, to realize that our time of gathered worship on Sunday morning and our Sunday afternoon naps are interrelated. Rest is not simply a physical need. It is not only our brains and our muscles and our eyelids that must learn habits of rest. We need holistic rest, physical, psychological, and spiritual. Worship and bodily rest are all wrapped up together. We learn the rhythms of spiritual rest through worship. We learn that we're limited by our sin, our humanity, our moment of history. We need rituals and practices to teach us to receive God's grace and renewal. We need other believers, the church over 2,000 years, to help tutor us in Christian wholeness. We must take up the practices of resting in God and in God's gifts to us. Jesus tells us, come to me. Come to me and I'll give you rest. All of you who work so hard beneath a heavy yoke. Wear my yoke. My yoke, he says, for it fits perfectly. And let me teach you. For I'm gentle and I'm humble, and you shall find rest for your souls, for I give you only light burdens. Now, you might be thinking I've heard easier, I've heard harder demands from Jesus. This one's pretty easy. Come to me and I'll give you rest. But I'm not so sure about that. In my experience, it is the sincere, dedicated, earnest disciples who are the worst about this matter of Sabbath. We don't mean to be, I'm sure, but our busyness, our ceaseless activity, sometimes gives the impression that we believe it's up to us to do good, or good won't be done. It's up to us to set the world right. I believe when we say the creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. God not only created, but is creating and is creative. It's not up to us. We can work. 6 days God gives us, plenty of time. Thus we can rest. We can dance in the joy of creation. We can relish times of inactivity, reflection, in the good grace of doing nothing. Sunday worship gives us a taste of this. Church is also where we come to rest. Did you come to rest this morning? Oh, here, while we do a lot of activity, we pray, we sing, we meditate, we listen. Not much of that is useful or productive or essential as the world defines those things. We're here relaxing, we're here resting, simply enjoying being with one another. And with God. Oh, yes, with God. Here we come to realize that our ultimate destiny isn't in our hands. It's not the result of our vigorous hard work or even our good works. The significance of our lives is in what God is doing, not in what we do. Oh, that's wonderful. Come to celebrate, not what we have done, or to repent of what we ought not to have done, but rather we come to glorify what God in Jesus Christ has done. Now, I don't have to tell you it's summer. You know it's summer. Some of you are fanning this morning. It's warm. Isn't it wonderful? Remember, February, March is coming. What many of us have been waiting for, and for many summers, this time of vacation and this time of rest, renewal. I urge you to find Sabbath rest. Anthony DeMello says, be silent. Contemplate a dance. Just look. A star. A flower. A leaf. A stone. A bird. Any fragment of the dance will do. And hopefully it won't be long before you see the dancer as well. Perhaps on the Sabbath we will bask in the glory of God's marvelous creation. Perhaps we'll rest from our labors. Or just maybe we will dance. Now I thought long and hard. How shall we end our time together, this message? I think we need to dance. So we're going to sing, Spirit of the Living God, Fall Afresh on Me. I think many of you know that one. Short, sweet, but wonderful. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand. And as you're able, and if you want to sit, stay seated, that's okay too, because you can still do this seated. We're going to sing, and we're going to do some movement with it. And it goes like this. It goes, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Won't you stand now?